Well, remarkably, we have arrived at the start of a new year. And the start of a new year is always an opportunity for reflection, the opportunity to look back and to look forward and to consider what God has done for us and how he has dealt with us during the past year and how we should behave in the light of that in the year to come. We are encouraged to remember. We are going to remember the death of the Lord Jesus Christ later on. It's an important thing to remember. And throughout the scriptures we have examples of remembrances. One example is here in the chapter that we read earlier in Joshua chapter 4. The people of Israel had just crossed the Jordan into the land of Canaan, which they were about to begin conquering, to take over. This was the land that God had promised them, had promised to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, and now this promise was being fulfilled, although this is but the beginnings of the fulfillment of the promise that will be fully completed with the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, when we will enter into new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells. But they were to remember that God had brought them from Egypt and brought them into the promised land. And they had been brought into the promised land as a result of a miracle, as soon as the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant put their feet into the waters of the Jordan stopped flowing and it dried up so that they were able to cross easily. And they were commanded by Joshua, verse 3 of Joshua chapter 4, to take 12 stones from here out of the midst of the Jordan, from the very place where the priest's feet stood firmly, and bring them over with you and lay them down in the place where you lodged tonight. And it was, according to verse 6, this may be a sign among you when your children ask in time to come, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever. So here was something physical placed in front of them, so that every time they walked past, obviously when you're scattered throughout the land, you might not pass by that way very often, but whenever you did, you would be reminded, this is what God did. This is what God has done. And even today throughout the world, there are places, there are objects, statues, all manner of things which are a reminder of what God has done down through the centuries, so that we can look back and we can remember. But not just remembering the acts of God in the past, but also it's a good thing to look back and to consider ourselves, to think about where we have come from and what we have done. And this is what God says to the people in Isaiah chapter 51 and verse 1. Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, you who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were hewn, and to the quarry from which you were dug. Look back and remember. Think about the past. Think of where you came from, as well as thinking about where you're going. It's important to understand, why am I here today? Well, I can look back and say, well, things happened and things happened. Back in 1988, 89, I got a phone call from Gordon Booth. Would I come and preach? would I consider becoming the minister? Having come and preached, I made a decision. Yes, I would. Before that, we made a decision. As a church, a small church in South London, we made a decision to close the church. We were few in number and we had just lost 4 members. And it was a blow. Should we carry on or should we close? We chose to close. And you can keep going back and going back and going back. Where would I be now if I had studied maths and physics a bit harder and passed my A-levels in 1970? I failed maths and physics and had to retake them and pass the second time. But where would I be now if I had studied that a little bit harder and passed those exams? I would have gone to a different university. I would have met different people. And the whole course of my life would have been different. What has happened in the past has affected how I've got to be here now. So many things would have been different if 1, 2 relatively minor things, we might think, had happened differently. And I might be in a completely different place. I might have been dead by now. We don't know. But what we can say is that God has brought us to this moment in time in his providence. He is in control. He has brought us to this place and to this time. And we are here to fulfill his purposes through our lives. What are those purposes? That we might be godly and that we might spread the gospel. So, at the start of this year, let's look back for a moment at the last year. What have we learnt as a consequence of reading the scriptures, as a consequence of listening to sermons? Have we progressed in our knowledge of God? Do we have a better understanding of scripture? Do we better see how the scriptures fit together? Do we better understand the purposes of God in our lives and in the world? There are people who look at the scriptures and think that the scriptures are a jigsaw puzzle. And if you've ever done a big jigsaw puzzle, you know how you're supposed to do it. You're supposed to, first of all, find the 4 corners. Difficult if it's one of those round jigsaws. You can't find 4 corners because there aren't any. I remember doing a jigsaw many years ago, the jigsaw of the British Isles, and it wasn't rectangular and it wasn't circular. It was an odd shape because the country is an odd shape. Difficult to find the edge pieces, and you start off with, if you're doing a rectangular one, you start off with the corners, then you find all the edges, and eventually you get the edges put together, but you're scrabbling around all the time and you think, in the picture, there's a little clock. So can I find that? And you might go through thousands of pieces. So you find that one little piece. Now I know that goes there. Some people think the Bible's like that. Some people think you need to find a verse here and a verse there. If you ever encounter people visiting you from the Watchtower Society, which of course they're not allowed to do at the moment, but they will try and get you to take a copy of the Watchtower, and the Watchtower behaves in just this fashion. They will find a verse here and say, completely out of context. They'll take that verse and they'll find another totally unrelated verse and they'll stick them together. This equals that. And so it will go on. And they'll come up with the most strange ideas. To give you but one example, Genesis chapter 1. God created the world in 6 days, Genesis chapter 1 tells us. No, they say. No, those days, each day was 1,000 years. because a day is as a thousand years. It says elsewhere in the scriptures. So therefore, day, thousand years. You see what I mean about the context. With the Lord, a day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. And I have in the past pointed out to them when they have said this to me, so when we come to the fourth commandment, 6 days you shall work and rest on the seventh, well, we know that a day means a thousand years, so therefore we have to work for 6,000 years before we get any time off. And I don't think they actually see the absurdity of what they're saying, because they continue in their false thinking. Scripture has to be understood in its context. When you look at the scriptures, you don't isolate a verse or a phrase or a word. You look at it in its immediate context. You then look at it in its wider context, the context of the book or the letter. And then you look at it in the context of eventually the whole of the scriptures, because scripture is a whole made up of individual parts. And we need to understand the whole context of what the scriptures are saying. Excuse me. So I'm hoping we can look back and say that now we have a better understanding of the scriptures than we had a year ago. I'm not saying that we have a perfect understanding of the scriptures. As John Robinson said to the departing pilgrims heading off to the New World in 1620, and this is in part taken out of context, because in the context he says, Lutherans who follow Martin Luther can't get beyond what Luther taught. Calvinists follow Calvin and cannot get beyond what Calvin said. Now, of course, he was saying this only 100 years after the start of the Reformation. He then said, God has yet more light and truth to break forth from his word. Some people misinterpret him. They think that means that we can change the meaning of scripture. You can't change the meaning of scripture. You can change the understanding of scripture. People in the past may have misunderstood. Why be bound to a misunderstanding that was made hundreds of years ago? We should be bound to the scriptures. And we should be prepared to say, Martin Luther said this, but now we have a clearer understanding because God has shed forth more light and truth from his word. But it's from his word. It's from a clearer understanding of the word. And we look at the word and we say, that's what the word says. Some of you may have last week listened to the Book of the Week on Radio 4, 9:45 till 10 o'clock. All about the Bible. And it's quite clear from what was said that the person writing the book that was being read does not believe the Bible is the Word of God. Not sure he even believes it contains the Word of God. But there were things that he was saying that, well, things change. So much of the Bible is a reflection of the culture of the time. And so therefore, because the culture has changed, God's truth has changed. I think he's wrong. But this was broadcast to the nation. Why don't they give someone who actually believes the Bible the opportunity to say what the Bible says? But this is the BBC we're talking about. The BBC does not like what the Bible teaches. But God has yet more light and truth to break forth from his word as we're reading through the scriptures. Something might suddenly leap up out of the page at us and beat us around the head. And we think to ourselves, wow, I'd never seen that before. Now, the first thing you should do is not say, everyone else is ignorant and they've missed this, first of all, you must say, have I understood this passage correctly? Is that what this passage is actually saying? Then you should ask yourself, what have other people in the past thought about this passage? And you go and consult a commentary and find out if they had the same understanding. It's always encouraging when you come to something and it's new and fresh, and you look up in old books and you find, that's what people said it meant in the past. How encouraging that I found something that people in the past have found. And you can discuss it with other believers who are alive today and say, I've just seen this. What do you think of this? I think it means this. And they might say, no, you've misunderstood. Because if you look at the context, consider the situation at the time, compare it to other passages in Scripture, your understanding can't be correct. Or they might say, I'd never seen that before. And I think you're right. To their great encouragement as well as yours. We always need to test everything by the Scriptures. The Scriptures are the Word of God. The Scriptures are infallible. I'm not, and you're not. We might have erroneous understandings. And that's why it's good to talk about the things that you've seen in the Scriptures. In looking through the Scriptures, one thing we should be doing is asking ourselves, what is my spiritual state? Have I improved over the last year? As well as knowing and understanding the Scriptures better, am I more godly today than I was a year ago? And if you have become more godly, you might have discovered more of your sins that you hadn't seen before. And it's this paradox that the more godly you become, the more you realise how ungodly you are. And so you think to yourself, I've made no progress at all. In fact, I've gone backwards. But in fact, you have made progress because you're more aware of sin. You're more alert to it. You have made progress. But have you made progress? And that's the question we must ask ourselves. It's good. From time to time over the course of a year, and particularly at the opportunity that the new year gives us, to sit down and talk to ourselves and to say to ourselves, have I made progress? What have I learnt? How am I progressing in holiness, in godliness, in righteousness? Do we have more of an appreciation about who God is? Do we have more of an appreciation about what God has done? Have we more of an appreciation about the Lord Jesus Christ and his work upon the cross? We should think about all these things. We can look back and say, well, so often I've been a failure in the last year. What have I failed to do? What have I failed to understand? What have I failed to act upon? What areas do I need to improve on? And it's very easy when doing this sort of thing. It's one of the reasons why people make New Year's resolutions. They're acknowledging that they're not good enough. So they make resolutions, and then within a month they've probably forgotten them. It's very easy to do these things and to give up. But it's good to ask ourselves, where do we need to improve? Now, some people make ridiculous resolutions. Someone will say to themselves, I'm overweight and I need to get more exercise. So therefore, starting on the 1st of January, I'm going to run a half marathon. Not going to go for a full marathon, but every day I'm going to run a half marathon. That's over 13 miles. Yes, that would be good if you could do that, but most people who have not been exercising, trying to run 13 miles from nothing, would find that they probably couldn't get beyond half a mile. That is foolish. You are setting your sights too high. You need to be realistic in the goals that you set yourself. You might say, by the end of this year, I want to be able to run a half marathon, but not to do that from nothing. We have to be realistic. We have the Apostle Peter, who speaks about making progress in 1 Peter chapter 1, where he talks about what we are to do. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honour at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." We believe, we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We go through trials and difficulties, and now our hope is, and by hope I don't mean some vague idea, I hope it's not going to rain tomorrow, but rather a happy, fixed certainty of what is going to happen. And so therefore, what we should be doing is what he says in his second letter in verse 5, "For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue." So you're adding to what you already have. Adding to your faith. Virtue. Virtue with knowledge. Knowledge with self-control. Self-control with steadfastness. Steadfastness with godliness. And godliness with brotherly affection. And brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice all these qualities, you will never fail. For in this way, by doing these things, you will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. So at this time of year, with people making New Year's resolutions, it is not a wrong thing to make resolutions. But as I said, in making resolutions, we are acknowledging that we are imperfect. We are acknowledging that we are sinners. Although it's so interesting that you'll meet people who say, "I've made a New Year's resolution, but I'm not a sinner." Well, if you're not a sinner, therefore you're perfect. And if you're perfect, why do you need to make a New Year's resolution? There is nothing wrong with you. You already have attained perfection. The very fact that people talk about turning over a new leaf, making a New Year's resolution, is an acknowledgement that they are sinners, even though they may not like to admit the fact. Romans chapter 7 shows how for a believer there is a struggle. Romans chapter 7 verse 13 to the end of the chapter, Paul describes his own internal struggles as he looks to the law. And he finds all the way through he is breaking the law, and he feels a failure, and he feels condemned. But he ends by saying, Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He is delivered from this body of death. And we, while we struggle, when we fail, when we feel miserable because we have fallen yet again into sin, we can be thankful that it is not because of these things that we are accepted by God, but it is because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every time we sin, and every time we turn to God and confess our sins, we're acknowledging, yes, we are sinners, but yes, we are undeserving. We deserve nothing from God, and yet he has sent his Son for us and for our salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ suffered on the cross and died for our sins in order that we might be forgiven. And that is not an excuse for continuing in sin that grace may abound, as Paul deals with at the beginning of Romans chapter 6, but rather acknowledging our sin is a reminder that we are not yet perfect and that we should be making progress and seeking to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. People say to themselves, what is God's will for me in this coming year? What should I be doing? I have decisions to make. What decisions should I make? I don't want to make the wrong decision. Well, if it's a decision to sin, that is a wrong decision. If it's a decision to be righteous, that is a right decision. But what if it's a morally neutral decision? Then the question is, in so many people's minds, what does God want me to do? And they start pouring through the scriptures. I don't know what God wants me to do. What should I do? And their eyes will light upon a verse, one of the verses I mentioned earlier, that will leap up out of the page and beat them around the head. Ah, that's what I should do. But is that what God has said in that passage? And so often these verses are wrenched completely out of their contexts. I had this long discussion with a friend many years ago over this. And he said that all scripture being inspired by God, when he read the scriptures, it spoke directly to him. And so therefore I said to him, so you're going to find Paul's cloak and take it to him. What do you mean? Referred him to 2 Timothy. I said, Paul says to Timothy, bring the cloak and the parchments. But you can't do that, because those things have doubtless long disappeared, and Paul is dead. It wasn't written to you, it was written to Timothy. And that's a terrible example of how people misread what the scriptures teach. But how am I going to know what to do? Well, why not read something like 1 Thessalonians chapter 4? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 verse 1. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us how you ought to live and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honour, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but for holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. This is the will of God, your sanctification, that you become more godly, that you become more like Christ. But what about this decision I have to make? The scriptures give principles. What are the principles to follow? And if you have a choice between two courses of action, And they are both valid, they are both moral, they are both righteous. You could choose either one of them. Well, which one do you want? Well, which one does God want me to choose? God's telling you, you have a choice. God is being so gracious and kind to you, he's given you two choices. Isn't God wonderful in his bounty? Choose which one you prefer. It's entirely up to you. It is no sin if you choose one or the other, assuming they're both godly, righteous, moral. People get tied up in knots over these things, but we shouldn't. In looking at passages such as Romans chapter 7 and being reminded of inward sin, we should also be asking ourselves whether, as Paul says in Romans 6:14, has the power of sin been broken? If we continue to live in sin, then the power of sin has not been broken. But if we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have been changed, we have been born again, we have been made alive together with Christ. We have received the gift of the Holy Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. And we now have the power to resist sin. And you can see this so often when someone is converted. Their lives are transformed. They no longer live as they used to, but they now live for God. They live for Christ. Because the power of sin has been broken in their lives. Those who are unregenerate do not know God, they do not love God, and sin is not a great concern to them. Even those who would say that they are moral people, they would say to themselves, well, God obviously is a jolly good chap, just like me, and so therefore, for my little foibles, he will overlook them. But God is not like him. God is holy, and God is righteous. And God will punish the wicked. And that's everybody, apart from those who have repented and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in looking at these things, in looking back, we are not doing it for the purposes of being nostalgic. I sometimes read Christians, even ministers, saying, I'm really an 18th century person. I really should have lived in the 18th century. The 18th century with all its diseases. The 18th century with no coffee machines. The 18th century with no cars, when you have to either walk or go on a horse or a donkey in travelling from place to place. And when you start putting things like that to them, they say, well, no central heating. Short lifespans. Yes, some people did live to a ripe old age, but not everybody. Infant mortality was very high. It's one of the reasons why people had big families in those days, because they expected a significant number of them to die. So when people are nostalgic like that, oh, I wished I'd live in those times, they're really being quite foolish. God has brought us here now. And we have to live in the here and now. And not spend our time dreaming, oh, if only I lived in the past. If only I could turn back time and relive the last 5, 10, 30, 50 years. We can't do that. There's no point wallowing in it. And you have to remember what people say about nostalgia. Nostalgia is not what it used to be. So in looking back, are we converted? Have we come to Christ? Have we believed in the Saviour? Do we know the forgiveness of sins in our hearts? The only thing that will bring us to God is repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we have not done that, no amount of New Year's resolutions will do us any good, because the first thing we must do is to turn to Christ. Moses writes in the 90th Psalm in verse 12, "Teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom." So we are told it is good to consider. We have lives of who knows how long. People, more people than ever, are living to the age of 100 or more. It's remarkable, but that's not very many. In the same psalm, Moses talks about 80 years and 10. If by reason of strength, 80. A score is 20. So that's 70 to 80 years. And that is still, after all this time, since Moses wrote those words, that's still approximately the lifespan of people. Some die earlier, some die later. But we should be reflecting on how many years God has given to us. I have much less time left than I did 30 years ago. I am a day closer to my death, a day closer to eternal glory, to seeing the Lord Jesus face to face. What time have I got left when I can be productive in doing useful things for the Lord? And we should be thinking about this. We might think, oh, but I'm young, I've got years, decades ahead. But we don't know that. We have to make good use of the time that God has given to us. Indeed, Paul writes to the Ephesians, saying just that sort of thing in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 16. Rather than break into the sentence, we'll read from verse 15. "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil." So we have to make the best use of the time that God has given to us. Here we are at the start of this year. Who knows what this year holds? At the beginning of last year, did we know that this virus was going to turn into a pandemic, spread throughout the world, kill so many people, cause so many problems and difficulties? Did we know that? Well, no. No idea at all. People had been warning for several years previously, there it will doubtless be a pandemic in the future. And it's come. And were we prepared? No, we weren't. Because we didn't expect it. At the start of last year, what did we expect to happen? No idea. So who knows what's going to happen this year? We have no idea. But hopefully, each one of us enters into this new year with the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour, with God's Holy Spirit dwelling in our hearts, with the knowledge of sins forgiven in our hearts, with joy in our hearts, because of sins forgiven, knowing that we are a day closer to that time when God will either take us from this world to the world to come, or the Lord Jesus Christ will return. We know not when he will come. He will come because he promised. But he said he didn't know when it was, only the Father knew. So we must always be prepared for his coming. We should always be seeking to be godly. We should always be seeking to be righteous, and more as every day passes, in order that we might glorify God, in order that we might spread the good news, in order that we might, on that great day when Christ does return and we stand before him at the judgment, and we are found guilty but forgiven for his sake, and he says, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord."